you'll take your Trinity hymnals out, first of all, and turn to page 872. This is where we were this morning. We read through a fairly extensive list of catechism questions dealing really with the heart of the gospel. And I want to I want to go back to that list and simply have us read one. So on page 872, question 34. What is adoption? We have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Take out your Bibles and turn to one of the major prophets, Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. It's right after Jeremiah and Lamentations. Ezekiel 16. I'll be reading just a couple of short portions from Ezekiel 16, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut. Nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Now if you'll turn to the New Testament, to John's Gospel. Just a few passages from the New Testament as well. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel, just one verse. Verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's go to Paul in Romans 8 at verse 12. Romans 8, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Dropping down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then on to chapter 9 at verse 3. Paul says, For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Let's go now to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. At verse 4. And Paul writes here, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In the midst of this long single sentence, Paul writes, In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. And then finally from 1 John 3, this evening, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, first verse, See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Thus far, God's holy word. And let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful word, for this special revelation to us as Your covenant people. We thank You that in Your providence, You have seen fit to preserve Holy Scripture for the church. And we thank You, Lord God, that as we give our attention to Your Word, we can be confident that we know your will. Confident, Lord God, that you have shown us who we are to be before you. You have given us great comfort. You have given us the glorious promises of the gospel. And you have revealed to us, Lord God, all of the privileges, the blessings, and even the rights of those whom you have adopted into your holy family. We pray this evening as we consider these things that your Spirit would work them mightily in our own hearts, convict and encourage and comfort and change us in all the ways, Lord, that are pleasing to you, that we would be all the more faithful to Christ and his service as we come to you in his holy name. Amen. Well, this morning we considered a forensic doctrine. That was the Westminster Shorter Catechism number 33. Say that fast five times, okay. Westminster Shorter Catechism number 3, and that was the doctrine of justification. And it is forensic because it concerns, as we talked about this morning, our legal standing before God. By his sovereign grace, God changes our legal status by a divine declaration. He pronounces us not guilty based on the merits, that is, the case of another. Christ, who takes our place in the courtroom and willingly does two things. First, he presents a perfect, flawless record, a guiltless life in our defense. And then secondly, he voluntarily takes our punishment. And so, as we talked about this morning, there is that great exchange. My sins are imputed. They're transferred to him. His righteousness is imputed to me. My guilt results in his condemnation in my place. And yet his innocence results in my pardon in his place. And so when a sinner who has been brought to life by God's Spirit hears and understands the good news of mercy and pardon based on the merit of Jesus Christ, when that sinner believes the message, when he by faith embraces this truth, or we also say puts his trust in Christ, when he trusts the truth of what God has done in Christ, at that moment, at that point in time, God justifies that sinner, declares him not guilty. And so as a result of justification, we are no longer criminals. We're no longer guilty lawbreakers in God's eyes, worthy only of his wrath. We are no longer at odds with him. We're no longer his enemies. We are now at peace with him, reconciled to him. And then Paul writes in Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul is teaching us that God's declaration, his act of justification, is just the beginning of our salvation. And what he begins by this merciful pronouncement of pardon, he then carries out to the full in us. In other words, not only does our legal status change by God's grace, but every other aspect of our relationship with God is radically affected as well. Following on the heels of justification is another doctrine that defines and enriches our newly reconciled position. And that is the doctrine of adoption. Justification, then, is a forensic term, a legal notion. Adoption, although it has some legal aspects to it, is basically a familial term. The fact that God pardons clearly guilty sinners who have no hope for eternal life apart from His mercy, that's reason enough to rejoice forever and praise His holy name. As lowly creatures whom He has graciously forgiven, we have every reason to offer infinite thanksgiving. But God has done even more than make us forgiven creatures. He has gone way beyond merely turning us into non-enemies or former criminals. He has also made us family. He has adopted us as His children. And because we are children of God, we have certain rights and privileges that we wouldn't have simply as justified creatures only. And the main word that comes to mind in regard to all of this, in terms of adoption, is intimacy, fellowship. As children, we have a more intimate access to God than even the holy angels. We can call God Father, our Father. And we can even use that more tender and familiar term that Paul often uses when he writes, Abba, Father. In other words, our spiritual daddy, Papa. So justification and adoption go hand in hand. Our legal standing and our family status have dramatically changed by God's good pleasure and by His sovereign pronouncement. What He says makes it so. And of course, in this sense, adoption and justification are alike. Andrew pointed this out this morning when we read through all of those catechism questions, and I'll remind you again. In question 33 and 34 and 35, 33 begins, justification is the act of God's free grace. 34, adoption is the act of God's free grace. 35, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So you see the difference, as Andrew pointed out this morning. Two of those are acts of God's free grace. One is the work of God's free grace. And of course, an act means that it is a one-time event. It takes place at a point in time and is finished. And of course, a work of God is not done all at once, but takes place progressively, gradually. And so on the basis of His first act, justification, God also adopts us, His second act. And then as His newly established children, He begins His ongoing, lifelong, sanctifying work in us. Now when we think about human families and the relationships between parents and children, we realize that our human families are modeled after God's family, and we see many similarities. There are two ways to become a member of a human family. The most common way, of course, is by birth. You are born into your family, or you may be adopted into it. And so birth is the natural means of entrance into a family. Adoption, however, is by a legal act. Adoption is sanctioned and regulated in most civilized societies by the courts, judges, who serve as legal guardians will place children in adoptive families by a legal decree or an order. And so that is the legal aspect of adoption. Now, in terms of our spiritual adoption, we actually come into God's family by both means. We become children of God by regeneration, spiritual birth, and by adoption. God's judicial order that transfers us from one family into another family, His family. And that sacred adoptive act guarantees to us not only all the rights and privileges of His royal sons and daughters, but also a new heart, a new disposition that is responsive to Him as our loving Heavenly Father, and a heart that is submissive to Christ as our elder brother and our sovereign prince. Just as it is in human families, as adopted children, we don't know at first all that is ours and all that has happened to ensure our new place in the family. But as we grow up, we learn and come to appreciate more fully the cost involved in bringing us home. The great distance traveled to enter our world and find us, and to pick us out and to take us back into God's favor. The fantastic blessings and benefits which are now fully ours because of our new name, our new identity as a child of God. Now, every one of these elements I just named in the concept of our spiritual adoption, those are wonderfully confirmed and illustrated in the adoption process families experience. If you talk to any family that's ever adopted a child or children, and particularly in our day we have people traveling to other countries to do that, to other cultures. If you ever talk to Christian parents who've ever done that, they will confirm how striking and spiritually encouraging all these truths are that they learned about spiritual adoption in bringing these children into their homes. Our catechism answer this evening that we're looking at this question, first of all, emphasizes that our adoption is God's free act. He is the adopter. We don't put ourselves up for adoption. God in Christ comes to us and finds us. In so many words, as we read from Ezekiel, He finds us abandoned. Our father by nature, the Bible tells us, is the devil. And because we're fallen in Adam and sinners by nature, because of original sin, we are members, to begin with, of the devil's dysfunctional family. In Satan's family, we're never truly or properly cared for. We're never really loved or protected or directed. We're often deceived. We're abused, used for wicked and evil reasons as slaves of unrighteousness. That is the alien family that all men are born into naturally. It is crystal clear that the Bible, on the basis of what I just said, does not teach the universal fatherhood of God in that sense. That we are all, that all men are simply one big happy family. It doesn't teach the universal brotherhood of man. The Bible teaches the universal fatherhood of Satan and the universal brotherhood of total depravity in terms of all of its members. God's loving, redeeming fatherhood is exclusively for the elect, those whom He selected before creation to adopt as beloved children, saved from eternal abandonment by the precious blood of His only begotten Son, His only eternally begotten, not adopted Son, our Lord Jesus. And because we now belong to God and have His name and His Spirit is changing our hearts from the inside out, He treats us as precious and privileged in His sight. Our benefits from adoption are bountiful. Just as the Catechism answer says, we have rights by a divine legal act to all the privileges of His sons and daughters, His children. Here are just a few of His special gifts, those special rights that are now ours in Christ. First of all, His attention. Hebrews tells us we may approach Him on His throne with confidence, knowing He cares for us. And He takes great delight in listening to us and showering us with His grace for whatever our immediate need might be. I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago when Tim was preaching one of his first sermons in 1 Peter. And he reminded us of that. And I know it really spoke to some people that night when he simply reminded us, Tim said, remember, you can take it to the Father. You can always take it to the Father. And that really, you know, made an impression on some people that night, remembering that, yes, we can do that. And His arms are wide open for whatever our need may be. We have His attention. We also have His provision. He promises to protect us, care for all of our needs, all of our physical needs, our daily bread. We also have His compassion. Psalm 103, a great psalm about this very thing, teaches us that He understands our childlike feelings and frailties. He shows us pity, comforts us when we are hurting. And of course, we have His love. Because His affection for us is so deep, infinitely deep, He willingly forgives us and promises us an infinite inheritance. As well, we have this wonderful privilege, His guidance. He doesn't leave us to stumble through life, but instructs us clearly how to live and how to die successfully. And of course, as our Father, we also have His discipline. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to resist. And when in sin we stray from His holy presence and purpose, when we stray from His will for us, His loving discipline draws us back in repentance and humility. That results then in our spiritual maturity. Now, those are just some of the benefits. But now, add to every one of them, to every privilege, to every promise and gift that is yours by adoption, add the adjective royal. It's royal attention. It's royal provision. It's royal compassion, it's royal love, etc. You are not simply a fortunate son or daughter. You are a child of the cosmic King of creation who rules the world for the ultimate benefit of His holy family. For you, His royal adopted children. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, please forgive us when we forget, when we fail to remember, when we fail to contemplate and grasp in the depths of our hearts the glorious rights and privileges that are ours as your children. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as our elder brother, you are willing to give yourself, fully for us to stand in our place, to receive our judgment, so that we might then be adopted into the Father's eternal family, that we might be able to truly call you brother and to walk faithfully with you. We pray that you would give us great encouragement and hope, give us great joy, because we know, as your Spirit testifies with our spirits, that we are your children. And help us, Lord, in all of our needs to come to you. Help us to cry out, Abba, Father, whatever the need is in our lives. And help us as your children in this church family to always be taking advantage of these wonderful royal privileges that are ours as the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.